First Peter chapter 1, verse 17, a verse that Brother Joe read for us a moment ago, begins, "If you call on the Father." The word "if" is one of those kind of tricky words. Sometimes it expresses a doubt. Sometimes it doesn't. You know, somebody might ask you, are you going to be here at a certain time? And you say, well, if I can, I'll be there. Well, you're expressing a certain amount of doubt. You might be, you might not be. There might be something that interferes or hinders you in some way. And so you say, I will be if I can. But in this particular case, that's not what Peter is saying. In this particular context, and this happens fairly often, the word "if," you could really substitute the word "since." Since you call on the Father. This is what they call an if-then statement. It's one of those constructions where if the first clause, the first part of this, the if statement, is true, then the second part of it should be true as well. So in this particular case, you've got, if you call on the Father, he's saying, since it is the case that you call on God as your Father, then it should be also true that you will conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, if you'll notice, there's a difference in the translation that I'm using and the one that Joe used. Joe was using King James. And this is one of the cases where I think the New King James translators missed it. They thought that it would be a little bit repetitious, I guess, if they put the word "sojourn" in there again. So they have it saying the time of your stay here. But really, what the Greek says is sojourning. And it's one of those things. Peter says it again later over in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims." So it's an ongoing sort of an undercurrent in the entire book of First Peter, this idea of being sojourners or pilgrims. And hopefully we'll get into that next week. But this is a case where I think the New King James translators missed it. But Peter is saying, if you're going to call on God as your Father, then you should pass the time of your life here, the time of your stay or the time of your sojourning here, in fear. If this first clause is true, then the second one should be true as well. Now, one of the things that tells us is that there is a certain relationship between God and the people who are calling on him as Father, that there are certain things that have to be true if we're going to call God our Father. You know, over in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9, we're told that if you call if you turn your ear away from hearing the law, even your prayer is an abomination. You see, in other words, if you're not going to listen to God, why do you expect God to listen to you? And this is a really serious point, because there are a lot of people in the religious world these days that seem to have the idea that all they have to do is more or less be a halfway decent person. And if you get into trouble, you pray and then ask God to bail you out. You know, it's kind of a spiritual get out of jail free card. And that is not the way things work. If you're not going to listen to God, God is not going to listen to you. So if you're going to call on God as your Father, as your spiritual Father in heaven, that necessitates that you're willing to listen to him and do what he says. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven." So this idea that you can call on God or Jesus as your Lord and that everything's going to be fine, which is what a lot of people in the denominational world will tell you, it is simply not true. Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on and explains what he means. But those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It's not a matter of what you say, it's a matter of what you do. And that's one of the things that we have to bear in mind all the time. You can say whatever you want to. Doing it is an entirely different thing. And as faith is demonstrated by works, as James said, we have to demonstrate that, yes, we do have this relationship to God. Over in Isaiah chapter 59, beginning in verse 1, the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Your sins can separate you from God. God never walks away from us. He is always there. If there's any distance between us and God, we're the ones that put it there. We're the ones that did whatever it is that turned God's face from us. He is never going to do it. We do it ourselves. So if you're going to call on God as your Father, you have to admit to the type of relationship that you have toward an authoritative Father. He is our Father. He is the one who has the right to tell us whatever he wants to tell us. He's the one who has the right to tell us to do whatever it is that he wants us to do. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. So as deity, he has that right. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, the prophet said, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And we all are the work of your hand." This is one of those things. I always think about a particular preacher's story. Preacher's stories are one of those things that are used to illustrate a point. Sometimes they're true, sometimes they're not. Doesn't really make a whole lot of difference as long as they illustrate the point properly. And this is one, I think, that does. But the story is told about a little boy who got interested in building model ships. Now, not the kind of model ships that I used to build. I used to build some that, you got the plastic models and you had to break the pieces loose and then you glue them all together. And then when you did something wrong and something fell out, you threw it against the wall and it smashed into a million pieces, and then you had to go gather it all up and then glue it all back together again. That's the kind I did. He's building a wooden model of a sailing ship that you can actually take out and put it on the water and watch it sail. There are a lot of people who do that now using these radio-controlled models, but this one wasn't. It was a sailing ship. You set the sails the way you wanted them. You put it in the water, and then the wind would drive it along. But you had to be careful. If you set the sails wrong, it would go somewhere other than where you expected it to. So he puts it in the water. It starts to drift away from the bank. The current catches it, and it's going faster and faster and faster downstream, and he's running after it, and he can't catch up, and then it's gone. He has spent hours and hours and hours putting this thing together. He has lavished all kinds of time and effort and love on this thing, and it's gone. Poof, it's just disappeared. And then one day he's walking along the sidewalk, and he happens to look into the window of a hobby shop, and right there in the window is his ship. No doubt about it, it's his. But he can't prove it. So he goes in, he spends all of his allowance that he's been saving up, and he buys it. And then on his way home, he says, "You're mine twice, once because I made you, and once because I bought you." And that's exactly the relationship we have to God. He is our potter. We are the clay. He has made us. We belong to him. And it is just fortunate for us that our God, who has made us and has the right to do anything with us that he wants, is not an arbitrary God, but he is a loving God. And he does not ask us to do anything that's not good for us. He doesn't tell us not to do anything that is good for us. He says, "Don't do it. We're better off not doing it." No matter what we think, we may think, "Oh, this is the greatest thing ever. You know, you can ask any drug addict that you ever met. Yeah, I started off thinking this was great, but after a little while, no, not so much. You know, when you do things that are bad for you, bad things are going to happen. I have always thought it was kind of funny in a really sad sort of way that when you have these commercials about gambling places, there's that place that's just across the Tennessee state line up in Kentucky. You know, they get it as close to some place that doesn't allow it as they possibly can so people have an easy time getting across the border to do it. But every time you see one of those commercials, look at the bottom of the screen. Because down there, they will have something down there that says, if you have a gambling problem, you need to call this number. You know, what other commercials do you see where they're telling you, if you're going to do this to your own detriment, you're going to hurt yourself doing this, you need to call and ask for help? You know, does your laundry detergent do that? Does your toothpaste do that? If you use too much of this, you're liable to need medical help, call this number. No, it doesn't do that. So, you know, you have to look at something a little bit odd if they're telling you this is a wonderful thing, you'll enjoy it, and all the people they have in the commercials are just smiling. They're winning so much money. Don't you believe it? Somebody's paying for those commercials, and it's not the people that own the casino. It's the dummies who go in there and spend their money. That's who's paying for all that. So don't believe all the smiles. It's all fake. You know, Satan will smile the biggest smile you've ever seen while he's leading you to hell. But you have all of these things that people do that are not good for them, and God tells us not to. But the loving God that he is, he tells us, look, I'm not going to force you to do anything. I'm going to give you a choice. As sad as it makes me to know that many of you are going to make the wrong choice, I'm going to give you a choice. You choose. You choose who you're going to follow. You choose who you're going to serve. It's your choice. You get to make that choice. But you know, one of the tricky things about choices, you get to choose the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences that go along with it. They come along with it regardless of what you may think. You know, over in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" We can either present ourselves to God as our spiritual father and say, we will do what you tell us to do, and we will do it willingly. We know it's for our own good, and we'll do it. Or we can present ourselves to Satan and say, we're going to do what you tell us to do, because that's what we think we'll enjoy. And Paul says, whoever you present yourself to, you are their slave. Now, that's one of those things. We don't get to make a choice about that. We're going to be a slave. It's just a matter of who are we going to be a slave to. But he says, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form or a pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And being a slave to God is not a bad thing. Because again, he does not tell us to do anything that's bad for us. He is our father. He is our potter. We're the work of his hands. He has the right to tell us anything and everything he wants us to do. Now, he is the authority figure. We talked this morning about fathers. And as I said, fathers are the authority figure. They're the ones who are supposed to make the decisions in the final analysis. And again, any man who's going to make a decision for the family without taking his wife's opinions into account is an idiot. I mean, that's just the way it is. You have to listen to other people. Sometimes they bring out things that you never thought of. You know, you're discussing something, I think this is the best way to go. Your wife says, well, have you thought about this? Oh, well, no, I hadn't. I had not taken that into account. Good thing you mentioned it. You know, now I think maybe we ought to do something else instead. I've got more information than I did a little while ago. But still, the husband is the one who has to make the final call. But he's also the one that gets to take the blame if it's the wrong one. But God can tell us what to do in exactly the same way that the husband is the one who makes the decisions. He is the one who makes the choice. And we have a responsibility to do what he says. You know, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." When he says do it all in his name, he's meaning do it by his authority. You know, used to, you'd see old crime dramas or cartoons or something where the police be knocking on the door, "Open in the name of the law." That's exactly the same thing. You know, the law gives me the authority to tell you, you have to open your door. Well, what's said in Colossians 3:17 is we have to do everything by Jesus' authority. In other words, he said, "I can do this." And if he doesn't say, "I can do it," then I'd best not until I find out for sure whether it's all right or not. But everything we do is supposed to be by his authority. Why are you doing this? Because God said, "I can." You know, that's one of the things about authority. I know we've talked about this some in the past, but a lot of people think that you are allowed to do everything that's not explicitly forbidden. In other words, if there's not a "thou shalt not," then you can go ahead and do it. But it's not that way. It's, can you find some place where it says you can do this? And as I've mentioned before, I don't know why people have a problem with that when it comes to Scripture. Because that's the way we live our lives. We understand that concept perfectly. We have no problem with it whatsoever. And my illustration is, you take your car to a garage, you want to get your oil changed, you've got other chores to do. So you and a friend, or you and your spouse, whatever, you leave the car there, you say, "I want the oil changed, I'll be back later." You leave, you go and you do these other things you need to do, and you come back, and they've changed your oil, and they flushed your coolant system. They put on new hoses and new belts. You've got some new tires, and they've tuned it up. And when they give you the bill, what are you going to do? Who told you you could do that? You didn't tell us we couldn't. Now, how far is that going to go? To the nearest lawyer, that's how far it'll go. Because we'd take that to the lawyer and we'd sue him about it. And we'd win, because life doesn't work that way, and we know that. So why is it that we insist that God work that way? Because he doesn't. You better find somewhere in there where it says, yes, you can do this. And until you find that, don't do it. Better safe than sorry. But he has the right to tell us what to do. He is the authority figure. And, you know, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, Paul said, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. He did not say that all things are good. He said all things work together for good. There are some things that can happen to you that are very unpleasant at the time, but they can lead you to a path that is going to benefit you in the long run. And there are times, and you could probably remember some yourself if you thought about it, but you look back over your life and you think, well, at the time, I thought that was a bad thing. But as it turned out, if that had not happened, I wouldn't be where I am now. So yes, it was bad when it happened, but it led to something good. There was something about that led me down the right path. So, you know, one of the great things about Christians is that we get to be thankful people, even for things that are bad. You know, most people, if it's something bad, it's something bad, and that's about as far as it ever goes. But for us, we can look at some things and say, yes, it was bad, but it led to something good, so I'm glad it happened anyway. All things work together for good to them that love God. Most people can't say that. We can. God has the authority to do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to, but he never does things that are going to harm us for no purpose. Now, there are times when he can do things, they don't take away our free will, but they can nudge us in a direction that he wants us to go. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer begins in verse 5, and he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Chastening is punishment. "Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And that's the purpose of chastening. And the illustration that the Hebrew writer uses is a father who is correcting a son. The son did something wrong, and he's going to punish him so that he realizes that bad conduct has bad consequences. And then, hopefully, the son, as he grows older, is going to realize that it was a good thing that the father did that. You know, I was about to go down the wrong path, and he straightened me out. That took care of that. I didn't have to worry about that anymore. That was a good thing. I didn't think it was a good thing, but it was. And it's one of those things, you know, punishing children has gone out of style. And it's not having really good results. You know, it's a very uncomfortable feeling to realize that you're in the middle of a huge social experiment. People had absolutely no idea what they were doing, but they thought they had a good idea. So all these child psychologists said, well, you don't spank your children anymore. That's a bad thing. You don't do that. You know, it's going to cause them to be warped mentally if you do. I don't know that it warped the people of my generation that much. If they did, it was in a good way. But they said, don't do that. And so now what do you have? Like I mentioned this morning, you have 12-year-olds who steal their teacher's car keys and then take a joyride down the interstate. You have children who have never had anybody tell them no. That's bad. Because what's going to happen is they will go along doing what they want to do and nobody making them pay the consequences for it until all of a sudden, one day, all of that comes home to roost. And then it's going to be really, really bad. You know, suddenly they end up, they're not in juvenile court anymore. They're in adult court with mandatory sentencing. And instead of being slapped on the wrist and sent home, they're going to prison for life. So, you know, using kid gloves the whole time they were children, how much good did that do? Not much. You want to know why prisons are overflowing? Child psychologists are largely responsible for that. And it's not good. You have to learn authority. If you don't learn authority at home, if you don't learn the principle of respecting authority from your parents, you will never respect any kind of authority, and you are going to be in really bad shape someday. If they don't respect the authority of their parents, they won't respect the authority of the civil government, they won't respect the authority of the school, they won't respect God's authority. You learn it at home. If we are going to call on God as our Father, we need to realize that there are times when he may nudge us in the right direction. Now, again, God's not taking away our freedom of choice. We have free will. We can choose to learn the lesson or not. You know, that's up to us. But sometimes he can nudge us in the direction he wants us to go. Now, earthly fathers did it. We understood it. We need to understand it when God does it as well. And God provides everything. You know, sometimes we have the idea that we're doing all of this stuff ourselves. You know, we're the ones that gathered all of these things. We've got all this money. We've got all these material goods, and it's all because of us. You know, go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and read the cautions that Moses gives to the children of Israel. He says, you go into this land, you know, it's flowing with milk and honey. This is going to be a great place, but you better be careful, because someday you'll be tempted to say, by my power, I've gotten all of this. And you'll forget God. And when you do that, God will do the same thing to you that he did to the people that you just ran out. He'll destroy you just like he did them. Don't forget it's God that gives it. You know, over in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Most of the things that we worry the most about are absolutely worthless, and it's not worth us spending our time. It's really not. You have so many people that worry about not having the proper brand of shoes or the designer brand of blue jeans. And that's another thing I have never figured out. How in the world did it go from when I was a youngster, if you had a hole in your blue jeans, you were begging your mother to patch it, because you didn't want people to think you were so poor that you had to wear worn out clothes, even though you were. And now people pay extra money to have worn out clothes. If I'd known we were going to go this route, I would have just saved up all the stuff I had when I was a kid. I'd have made a fortune. I hadn't figured that one out yet. But why do we spend so much time obsessing about these things? I don't have the best car. I feel terrible about that. Why? I'm telling somebody one time, I said, he had something that was really, really nice and cost a lot of money. And he said, this thing will go 0 to 60 and I forget how many seconds. And I said, well, you know, what's going to happen if you do that? Police are going to pull you over. This thing will do 140 miles an hour. What's the speed limit? You can't do that. It's not legal. You know, my little car will get me from point A to point B reliably, so it does what a vehicle is supposed to do. You know, my house is not the greatest in the world, but it has a roof over it. It keeps the rain off. It keeps us warm in the wintertime, and thankfully it keeps us cool in the summer, because we're getting there and I hate summer. But it keeps me cool in the summer. It does what a house is supposed to do. You know, it doesn't have to be that big. It doesn't have to be that fancy. I knew somebody, they built their house specifically so it was really, really narrow, but that made it really, really long. So it looked like it was huge from the road. But if you ever got around to the side of it, you thought, wow, man, there's not enough room for a hallway in that thing. But it looked good from the front. But we worry about those things. God provides the necessities. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God provides the necessities. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Put your attention on the most important thing. Everything else will take care of itself. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There are some people who right now are worrying themselves to death. I've heard just in the last couple of days, there's an 80 or 90 foot diameter space rock that was coming toward the Earth at like, you know, 25 or 30 kilometers a second. And it was going to pass between the Earth and the Moon about two thirds of the way from the Moon in, they hope, because they only saw it the day before. So their figures are not exact. So it may hit us and wipe out all life on Earth. The Yellowstone supervolcano is showing some signs that it may be getting ready to go boom. And that's going to, you know, most of the life on Earth is going to suffer because of that. We're all going to die. And then, of course, you've got the San Andreas Fault. They're saying it's going to be letting go anytime soon. And it's joining with the Cascadia Fault north of that. And the whole western coast of the United States is either going to be drowned by a tsunami or it's going to fall off into the ocean. It's going to be a terrible thing. And besides that, we're heading into the solar maximum. Solar storms are getting worse and worse. You heard about that last month, didn't you, when the Aurora Borealis was supposed to be going all the way down to Florida? I didn't worry about it enough to get up and see it that night. I went ahead and went to sleep. But this is going to be even worse. It's going to wipe out all of our electronics. And what's going to happen then? All you people won't have cell phones anymore. What will you do? I know what I'll do. I'll go out back and play. I don't have one. I don't have to worry about it. But you've got all of those major catastrophes that are going to happen just any second. Are you worrying about it? Nope. Not in the least. You know, right after the flood, God said, springtime and harvest, heat and cold, day and night, it's going to continue. In other words, this world will be here more or less as it is now. Now, that doesn't rule out local catastrophes of one kind or another, but it's going to be here until God says it's not. God's the one who makes the decision about that, not us, not anybody else. You've got billions and billions of dollars and who knows how many tears and drops of sweat being wasted over things that will never happen. Quit worrying about it. Christians don't have to. We have a Father in heaven who listens to us. We have an absolute guarantee that if we are a child of God and we're listening to God so he'll listen to us, that we can go to God in prayer, we can tell him what we need, what we want, we can tell him about our troubles, and he'll do whatever is best for us. He may say yes, he may say no, he may say not right this time, sometime later maybe. But whatever he does, it will be the absolute right thing to do. You know, that's a really comforting feeling to know we don't have to worry about this stuff. It's not a big problem because we call on God as our Father. We have a Father in heaven who takes care of these things. We can cast all our care on him because he cares for us. You know, if you call on the Father, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And the fear there just means in awe and respect, showing God the reverence that he's due. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives. We serve an awesome God. You know, how can we not feel good about that? It may be that there's someone here this evening that's not a Christian. You're not a child of God. You have no right to call God your Father. You know, God, through his grace and mercy, has given you another opportunity to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. You could come forward confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and you could be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you're an erring child of God, then you need to go to God in prayer. Confess your sin to him from a repentant heart, and ask him to forgive you, and he's promised to do that. Or it could be that you're here and you just need to ask for the prayers of those saints that are gathered here for some other reason. Whatever your need is, would you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.